Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20 this morning. Share with you a message on this Easter morning. And I want to take a look at Jesus' first appearance to all of his frightened disciples following the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was first called Lord after his resurrection. And we want to look at verses 19 through 23 this morning as we consider three gifts of Jesus' resurrection. Beginning at verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now this is the resurrection Sunday. It's in the evening time now. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you, dear Father, that the resurrection is not just a distant memory, but it's an active ministry, even to this very second. The work that Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree, the power that was demonstrated in his resurrection and the power that we as Christians partake of this very moment. I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in our hearts and that we might understand the gifts of your resurrection, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look this morning at how did the risen Jesus act before his disciples and what he said. How did he act? And what did he say when he first saw them after his resurrection? Now remember what happened before. Were the disciples all there supporting Jesus in what happened? No, there was a great deal of fear. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. One of the disciples fled from the scene, John, and who wrote this book, by the way. And the disciples were scattered. Now it is Sunday. Jesus has risen. Mary Magdalene has already reported to them. Did they believe her? What she said, that she saw the risen Lord? No, they didn't believe her. So they've gathered in fear. The door is locked. All right, this is important to see. There are three important facts to see before we get to the three gifts here. Number one, the door was locked. Why? They were scared. You know, when most people, when they're scared, whenever you get the word from, news that comes down, we got this past week, there was a bomb threat that was called into one of the local schools, and they started sending messages out for the schools to shelter in place. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that you lock the doors. You make sure that no one's going in and no one's going out. You're sheltering in place. And that's what the disciples were doing here. They were scared to death. They were afraid that the Jews would find them and crucify them. So Jesus comes and he appears before them. I'll give you these three very quickly because I want to get into the meat of the message this morning. Notice, please, the doors were shut locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now that's an important word, stood. As a matter of fact, when you look at the word histeme, which is given to us here, it is that word for to stand up. After he was resurrected, he stood up. When you die, you are put in a reclined position. All right, that's pretty much standard. Whenever you pass from this earthly scene and they put you in a casket someday, you will not be standing up. Now, back in the old Wild West days, what did they do with criminals? They put them on a board and they stood them up in front of the window, all right? Usually with a sign on them, okay? Criminal number one, criminal number two. If they had their names, they wrote them out, all right? But they stood them up for everybody to see, these criminals are now dead. Unless you got some kind of a criminal background, you're going to be in the reclining position, all right? Nobody's going to put you up in a storefront and let everybody look at you that way. You're going to be laying down. Jesus stood in their midst. That's a reference back to the resurrection. You'll find that the same word is used in Daniel chapter 12 in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew. It's the same word that's used here to talk about the fact that one day we shall all stand before Him. In other words, we're going to be given life. So He stands in their place. This is important. There is no one else like Jesus right now in all the universe. Now you think about that for just a moment. He's in a resurrected what? Body. Nobody else has a body like that. There is nobody else like Jesus. And He came and He stood in their midst. He didn't have to unlock the door. You ever had trouble unlocking your door? There's times when we've had a little bit of trouble, issues with our back door. That seems to be the one that gives us the most. But front door, we can get in usually pretty easy with the key. But we have to sit there and wiggle, and I squirt WD-40 in there, and I'll pack some graphite in there from time to time, try to get that key to work and get it to unlock that door. Jesus didn't need a key. One minute they were all talking amongst themselves for fear of the Jews, and the next minute, He's standing there right in their midst. Something's changed. Something's changed. And I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, Christian, we're going to be delivered from this body of death, and it's going to change radically. We're not going to have a body of disease. We won't be praying for each other to get over a sickness. There'll be no more COVID-19 to worry about. There'll be no more strokes and heart attacks and all kinds of other maladies, cancers, because we're going to have a body like whose? Jesus. He appeared in their midst. Number two, I want you to see here, the disciples were afraid, and rightly so. Their whole world had been turned upside down. Jesus had been hunted down, arrested, tried in three separate trials, found to be guilty, even though he wasn't, because Pilate said, I find no fault with him, washed his hands of the whole thing, turned him over to the Jews, and they crucified him. Now, what are the disciples thinking? We're next. We're next. They had a real fear. But Jesus came and stood in their midst, and twice in this passage of Scripture utters these words, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. We see that in verse 19. We see it also in verse 21. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So they're afraid. And Jesus comes to them in their fear and promises them what? Peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. We live in a world of fear. Many of you have probably have followed the Fox News host that was in Ukraine that was in a terrible gun battle. And he's lost his right foot. He's lost his left eye. He may lose one leg. They've been working to try to restore it. They don't know whether it's going to happen or not. He's 34 years of age. He has a wife and two very young children at home. Fox News was able to extract him out of Kiev. He had gone out for a news story. They were attacked. His photographer was killed. The translator that had been 23 was killed. Benjamin Hall was not killed, but he's maimed. He will never be the same. I don't know whether he'll be able to resume his duties as a reporter for anybody. He's worked in London bureaus for different news agencies, Sky News. He's worked for Fox News, other agencies. Had a whole career before him, and in one moment, as he said, of horrendous fear. Our worst fears were realized. He said, all I remember is that we heard horrible gun racket going off, and he could hear the bullets piercing. He said, I didn't even know I had been shot. I had been shot multiple times. It happened so quickly. But he tried to get out. He said, I couldn't walk. Both of my legs were injured to the point I could not walk. I couldn't see. His face was covered with blood. His eye was destroyed. And he said it was the worst minute of fear because he said, I feared that they were just going to come and finish me off. He said, all I could think about was my wife and my little girls back at home. Now, we've all been overwhelmed by fear at some time or another, but I want to tell you something this morning. You can have peace. You can have the peace of God, and we're going to get into this in just a moment, but I want you to know they were afraid, and Jesus came to deliver them from their fears. He stands in their midst. What a picture. Jesus standing there. Their last image of Jesus was Jesus hanging on a cross and uttering these words, "It is finished." That's all they remember. Well, his body was taken down and put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that had been made for him and his family. And now Jesus stands in their midst. And the Bible records something about what they said in this regard. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples, what? Glad when they saw the Lord. He changed the whole temperature in the room. He changed everything whenever he stood in their midst. I want us to think this morning about three gifts that are given as a result of the resurrection. And I hope that you'll write these down. I hope that you'll meditate upon them. Because, Christian, this morning, there's much to be afraid of in this world. There's a lot of uncertainty. This past week, we've heard the woes that come November of this year. We are going to be in a world of hurt as far as food supplies, as far as monetary value. Inflation is going to skyrocket. It's not transitory. And that's what they're telling us. This is coming. Right now we've got a little bit of time because supplies are sitting on boats and they're working their way in, but the supplies are not being loaded in other nations. Empty ships are sitting off the coast of China and Taiwan and Japan, and they're not being filled because there's not enough supplies. So when the other ships get unloaded, what's going to happen? I'm not fear-mongering this morning. I'm just saying there's much to be afraid of in this world, and you better know the Prince of Peace. You better know Him this morning, because without His peace, you have nothing. That is the great oil of gladness, the peace that He provides. Three gifts. These are things that He said that I want to bring out this morning in this passage of Scripture. And what we see is that in this first appearance to the disciples, there are three things. Some would say four, but I've narrowed it down to three. And these three things turn out to be three gifts to you and to me. The gift of the security of Christ's peace. The gift that we have, not only of His peace, but the Spirit of His power, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit." And then thirdly, we have for us the fact of His power. The power of His purpose is given to us. And so let's look at these very quickly here this morning. Security of Christ's peace. As I said twice in this passage, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." So why did He say that? Well, of course, they were afraid. But are saying words enough? Are saying words enough? You know, whenever a child is afraid, and many of us have experienced this, have had children and have grandchildren and so forth like that. There are moments whenever they are afraid. A loud noise sets them off, and they start crying. And what do? They run to mom or dad, and they want reassurance that everything's going to be all right. And sometimes it's just a few words that's said. I was umpiring a game, and the smallest kid on one of the teams was up to bat, and they were instructing him, all right, now, here it comes. He swung his bat, and he hit just above his hands on the handle, and it came up and busted him right in the face. And he staggered backward. I went walking up to him. I said, son, are you all right? And he was dazed. He got smacked hard. And his coach came from the pitcher mound. He came running up. He said, all right, you're not going to cry, are you? We're going to be tough. We're on the Braves team. The word brave is in the word Braves. And he just was talking, and everybody in the stands were just laughing. But he was going on. He said, look at me. You be tough. And the boy just, he didn't know what to think. He didn't know whether to cry, run to his mom and dad, or what. But the coach, you got to know the coach. He's as funny as all get out. But he said, he looked at me and he winked at me. He said, he didn't cry. He went on back to the pitcher's thing, and he finished his bat and made it to first. I went up and after the inning was over, I went up and shook the coach's hand. I said, thank you. You not only gave a lesson to a little 7-year-old boy, but you gave it a lesson to all the parents up in the stands. All right? Be tough. You're going to get hurt in this world. Do you understand that? Do you realize that we live in a society of people that are so soft, they think that everything should be wrapped in bubble wrap. This week, I watched a video of a kindergarten teacher tell her students that whenever mommy went to have you, the doctor guessed at your gender. Now, you know what that's? That's setting them up for what? Life failure. We have got to toughen our young people up. We have got to stop all this nonsense of confusion, and we got to get them where they realize, I don't have to cry every time I get hurt. I can be tough. You know, I never once ran to my dad on purpose when I got hurt because I knew what was going to happen. Why did you come to me? Get back over there. It's just blood. Yeah. Yeah, but Dad, it's coming out pretty good. You're all right. Wipe it off. Here's a dirty rag from the car. Oily rag. Wipe it off. And you know what? I'm here today. I didn't die. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I had a prayer mate in college. His name was John Chrysler. John Chrysler was a descendant of the famous Chrysler family. He was in school at that particular time. His dad owned over 150 acres in Michigan. And John Chrysler had grown up on the farm because his dad said, you're not going to just sit around with the family wealth. You're going to learn how to work. And his daddy made him work. Over Christmas break, his dad had given him a list of things to do that needed to be worked on, and one of them was a combine. And I think you know where I'm going with this. He was working on the combine. There was a lever that enacted one of the apparatuses on the machine, and it vibrated loose while he was working on it, and his hand was brought in and split all the way up to the wrist. I mean, just like a knife. He held his hand together. He ran back to the house and told his mom, call 911. And his dad came out of the back and said, are you sure you need 911? And the mother started screaming when she saw the hand. The dad came running. And when he looked at what he saw before him, he said, he definitely needs 911. I tell you what, get in the truck, son. I'll get you there faster. A year later, he comes back to the university. I had never seen a sight like that. After 1 year, his hand was irrecognizable. It was still all swollen. You could see all the stitch lines where they put it back together, but the rehab, the scar tissue had built up, and he said, I'm going to have another surgery on this thing. He said, I came back because I just wanted to see everybody. But we all had to chuckle. He said, you know what my dad said? You know what my dad said when I came into the house? My hand split all the way up. My dad said, are you sure you need 911? All right. I said, well, that's typical dad. Typical dad. But you know what John Chrysler said? He said, I had been taught that I didn't have to cry over everything. He said, I didn't shed a tear the whole time. I didn't shed a tear. He said, it happened so quickly, I didn't even feel it. It was so quickly, he said, I didn't shed a tear the whole time. Now, I want to tell you something. The disciples were afraid, and they needed Jesus' peace at that particular moment. There is, folks, security in Christ's peace. There is security in Christ's peace. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 21 letters that we have in the New Testament. And he said this, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's found in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. You know what Christ's peace did for us? It took the stinger out of death, and I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to be afraid. Why would I bother to counsel somebody to just get over their fear of death if I had nothing to back it up with? You know what? As a pastor, I have the Word of God to back me up when I go to someone who may be dying before me, and I've been with a lot of people over the years that were giving their last breaths. And I've been with them, I've held their hand, I've talked to them, I've sung to them. I've read God's Word to them. And I know that the peace of God passeth all understanding. Because Jesus ended the hostility for me and for you, if you know Jesus Christ this morning. There is security in the peace of God. Let me take you to the second one here, and that is the gift of the Spirit. For the first time, we now know that the disciples are empowered by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. Notice this, please, in our passage, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye that Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit mean to us as Christians? The moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt your body. That's the gift that's given to us. And the Spirit doesn't just reside there just because He needs a place to stay. He is there for a purpose. He helps you when you pray. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. Not only that, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. That's the next verse. What a picture there. My praying and my singing are Spirit empowered. Do you realize how important it is? I'm always disturbed whenever I look out and I see people holding a hymn book not singing. I start wondering, why are they not singing? Don't they know that the Spirit of God sings? I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. You see, singing is part of our worship to God, and the Spirit desires to honor the Son. Do you understand? That's what Jesus said. When the Comforter shall come, He shall speak only of Me. So when you sing, it's the Spirit of God getting a hold of your vocal cords and expressing glory and majesty to the Son of God. There's an important factor here, because Jesus is setting them up for ministry from this point on without Jesus being with them. He's not going to appear in their midst again. After the ascension to heaven, it's just the person of the Spirit dwelling with us. He doesn't come and sit with us. He doesn't come and stand physically beside us and put His arm around us and say, "Now listen, this is what I need you to do." We have to trust Him through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to be able to make the right decisions in this world, in this life, without Jesus physically being with us. That's the presence of the Spirit of God in our. That's why it's so important for us to give ourselves fully to God's Spirit. I've said this many, many times, but the Holy Spirit is not water. The Holy Spirit doesn't leak out of you when you have to go gather Him back up again. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when you got saved, you got all of Him. Amen? The question is this: does He have all of you? That's where the problem's. Have you given yourself totally and completely to Him? Or do you have little compartments of your life that are no-go zones for the Holy Spirit? That's the problem. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, I want the Spirit of God to have every part of me. That's the Spirit of power that's given to us, the Spirit that is spoken of here in this passage that was given. Jesus was going to pour out the Holy Spirit when He ascended into heaven, Acts 2 and verse 33. That happens about 7 weeks after His resurrection. We read about it in the first chapter of Acts, "But ye shall receive the Holy Spirit which has come upon you," Acts 1 and verse 8. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is that He makes us able to do what we are simply not able to do on our own. There's a lot of things that I just can't do, and I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, You've got to help me. You've got to help me. The Lord knows I pray it every time I have to umpire. You know what they say about umpires? The more eyes, the better. Get an extra pair of glasses, you know. And you get out there on a ball field, and you got to make several calls at once. I had a situation where I had a pickle going on, a runner running between first and second. They're throwing the ball, and the runner on third, there's two outs. The runner on third tried to run home and tripped. So I'm sitting there, they're in a pickle right there. Now, if the out's made before he reaches home plate, that run scores, they win the ball game. Is it important? You betcha. There's a light pole right there, and I've seen umpires hung from that in my visions, you know. So I got myself in a position. I'm watching the ball go back and forth, and I'm looking at that kid, and I said, "Are you going to get up?" He was down on the ground rolling around, and the coach was right beside him. "Get up! Get up! We want to win the game! Get up!" And he finally got up. And so I'm watching as the pickle goes on. The boy makes it across home plate. I turn and look, and they tag the boy out. I say, "Out!" First one out of the dugout was the coach from the team that just got scored. "That run doesn't count, does it?" I said, "Yes, it does." "Yeah, but that was a third out." I said, "It was not a force out." And the run scored before the last out was made. Therefore, it counts. Now, you thought I was talking in a foreign language. Yeah. But you know what I'd prayed before the game? I said, "Lord, You've got to help me. I'm 58 years old. I'm not as mobile as I used to be. I used to run all over baseball fields. Not anymore." I remember an umpire we used to have years ago. He was a Japanese fella. And he would call a game by himself. He didn't need two umpires because he was there faster than the field official was. He would run and he would slide on his knees. He would run as fast as he could from home plate, and he would slide on his knees and make the call at second. And then he would get up, and he would run back to home plate, and he was ready to go again. He was so fun to watch. I've always aspired to be kind of like that, but I don't slide on my knees. And I especially don't do it anymore because they'd have to pick me up on a gurney and take me to the hospital. But you know what? I can depend upon my Lord anytime for anything because of the blessed presence of the Spirit of God. He'll help you live the Christian life. I don't know how to do things. I'm not a very good witness. None of us are. None of us are good witnesses. Who do we need to help us? Can you say His name? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Stop leaning on your little excuse crutch. Well, I can't do it. I'm not very good at speaking. That's what Moses said. And I find in the Bible that Moses said a whole lot. He only wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. But with whose help? Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit can help Moses write five books, a man that doesn't know how to speak before others, can He help me be a witness and testimony to a neighbor that needs to know Jesus Christ? Instead of, I don't know how to do that. I'll send somebody else to do that. No, you get yourself over there. But I'll stutter and stammer. Well, then just stutter and stammer. It's hell for them if you don't. It's amazing what motivates people. Some people let little excuses keep them from doing what God wants them to do. You have the Spirit of His power. That's the second gift. And then the third gift is the strength of His purpose. I'm going to read again what the Lord says in verses 21 through 23, because this gives us an understanding that you and I have the strength of His purpose. Not just one purpose, but the strength of His purposes. There are many purposes that God calls us to. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you." Does that sound like a purpose? It sure does. Sounds like a purpose. Even as God sent Jesus, He's sending me. Yes, that's exactly right. And then He goes on to add to that purpose here. Notice this, please. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And there's been a lot of confusion and a lot of speculation about what that means. I hope that I can give you some help here. Jesus comes to us and gives us His peace with God. Then He gives us power to do the things that mere humans cannot do, like defeating our own selfishness and loving other people that are unlovely and treasuring Christ above all things. And then with that peace and that power, He gives us our central purpose for existence. I know as a teenager I struggled with that. Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I here for? I want to do what You want me to do, but I really don't know what to do. And you know, I had to come to that place where I understood that God said, "I've sent you." I knew at age 15 that God had called me to preach. But I love music. That was my struggle. I really loved music. I wasn't great at singing. I wasn't great at playing the piano. I wasn't great at the trumpet. But I just loved music. And I felt that God wanted me to be in music. And so I said, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to do a kind of a split major. I'm going to do Bible and I'm going to do music. That way I can do what I love and then I can learn how to preach." You know, my first message was not exactly stellar. Dr. Hobbs had told me on Sunday night, "I want you ready to preach." I had 12 pages. Okay? I had 12 pages. Man, I'm going to get through this 35 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever it is. I did it in about 10. I smoked through those pages so fast. I was reading. I mean, I had my own fan that night, right up here on the platform. And I got done and I looked over at Dr. Hobbs and I said, "Dr. Hobbs, would you come lead us in prayer?" And Dr. Hobbs wasn't about to lead in prayer. He said, "Brother Todd, just go ahead and have a seat there." And he took his Bible and said, let's take another look at that passage of Scripture. And he finished out my message. I appreciated that because I was scared to death. And I wasn't too sure that preaching was really what I wanted to do. But the Lord showed me at age 15, this is what I want you to do. I made it through the music part, and I made it through the Bible training part, and God called me into ministry. And I get to do both. I get to do both. The thing that I really loved, which was the music aspect, and God equipped me to do the preaching part. And I was able to stretch and do 15 minutes and then do 20 and then do 25. And some of you said, yeah, and you haven't stopped since. You just keep on going. But I'm here to tell you something. The Lord has a purpose for every one of you in this audience today. Do you know what it is? He said, even as the Father sent me, so send I you. You've been sent. And not only that, he gives us a statement in verse 23 that I find very, very interesting. Whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, what is the Lord saying here? Well, I want to share with you what I think it means. It's a good way to end this message. Jesus says to his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Have you ever forgiven somebody? We forgive people all the time. The right kind of Christian will already forgive a person in their heart that they've been wronged by. The right kind of Christian will do that. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He died for the sins of all mankind. All mankind. There's not one person. Do you know that Jesus died for Adolf Hitler's sins? Mussolini? Pol Pot? Go down the list of all the horrible people that we like to list. Jesus died for their sins. They just did not receive the free gift of righteousness. They rejected it. They rejected it. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. This is the picture that he gives here. What he means is this. When you tell people about what I've done, and that's what we do. When we forgive others their sin, we're working off of this important fact. I've been redeemed and forgiven by Jesus Christ. Amen? Did I deserve to have my sins forgiven? Not at all. Have I offended God in a million ways? Yes, I have. Have I done horrible things against the name of Jesus Christ as a sinner? Yes, I have. But Jesus forgave me by shedding His blood. So when I forgive others, I am letting them know that I am responding to the one who forgave me of all my sin. I've had many people over the years that said, God can't forgive me. I've got too many sins. That's a false narrative. There's never too many sins. There is just the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the one you got to worry about. It's not a category of all the sins you've committed. You may have committed adultery. You may have committed homosexuality. You may have committed a whole list of all these things. But I want you to know that the free gift of righteousness this morning is sufficient to cover all of your sin. The problem is, are you willing to believe it? To change your mind, repentance, to change your mind, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you tell people about what I have said, Jesus is saying, speaking my word about my work and the power of my spirit, I am the one speaking through you so that if anyone believes your word, I forgive their sins. And if any does not believe your words, I don't. That's the picture that's given. I want you to know that you're my voice piece. That's our job. We're to tell others about Jesus. I can't make them be saved. There's not a one of us in here that has any power to make somebody be saved. But if somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ because of the Word of God that I've given, then praise be to God. That's the picture that's given to us here. We're to have a heart of forgiveness that's implanted there by the Spirit of God, understanding and knowing that God forgave my sin. Who am I? Can I say this again? Who am I to deny somebody forgiveness when Jesus Christ has forgiven me? The next time you want to hold a grudge, first thing, take that shoe that's in your closet and kick yourself with it for thinking such a stupid thing. Who are you? God, who sent His Son, who bore our sins in His body on the tree and forgave you, and you deign to say, I'm not going to forgive that person. They hurt me. I'll be forever hurt by that. God help you. I would imagine that we need to go back upstream even further, because something's wrong. Something's wrong. You don't know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You don't know the grace that comes through His forgiveness. On this Easter Sunday, would you examine your heart? Jesus has given us so much. Amen? He's given us so much through His resurrection. And if you are filled with stubbornness and pride and arrogance, and you just can't forgive, you need to run as fast as you can to this altar and get things right with God. Because He stands ready, ready to forgive. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor Todd, I'm not saved. I'm just not saved. I've never been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to have a new life. I don't know what it means to have my mind and my heart transformed by the gospel. Would you get it settled this morning? Would you just turn to Him and cry out to Him and say, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, just like the publican did. Be merciful, dear Father, to me. He's already done the work on the cross of forgiveness. You just have to receive the free gift. Would you call upon His name this morning? Don't let another minute go by. Precious Father, I pray that You would do a work in hearts this morning. You've given us so many gifts through the resurrection. We could continue on listing over and over again all the things that we possess because of Your resurrection. I pray that if there be a lost soul here this morning, that You would save them by Your matchless grace. May they not leave here unredeemed, but may they come to Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.